But we're in a series called Every One of Us. This will be number 5. This will be our last one. I'm sure we'll touch on it again. But in the series, we've talked about when we ordained Stevie and Herman, which seems like forever ago, that each of us has an appointment. Every one of us has an appointment. Every one of us has a gift to give. Every one of us has something to give. Every Sunday, but all the time in our walk of who we are. And then a couple weeks ago, we did a little exercise. The entire service was how every one of us can give in the service. And I walked you through giving of prayer, who needed to receive prayer. And we received prayer right there. Then I had you bow your heads, and I said, who pray for somebody who can receive some of your finances, if you have finances to give. And some of you gave finances right then and there. Some of you waited and gave later on. And so we went through 4 different, let's ask God how we can give. And in this series, every one of us is, I want to make it really clear that every one of us is called to be a minister. Every one of us is called to be a priest. Priest or priestess. But priestess always sounds like it's going to be evil, doesn't it? Priest sounds like, okay, but a priestess is like, oh no, it's in a movie and she's wicked and things like that. But we're all called to be priests. In fact, when you look through the Gospels or even the New Testament, priest, unless it's talking Old Testament, like in Hebrews, priest is almost always used in the New Testament upon the arrival of Jesus. It's almost always used in the context of every one of us. It's never there's a priestly order. It's almost always all of us. Now, we have the fivefold ministry. We have certain people with certain teaching, leadership-type gifts, but it's every one of us. So in the series, it's just an encouragement, a challenge, an inspiration, a stirring up of every one of us praying as we come and gather, praying as we go to our jobs. What's my place as a priest today? Maybe it's in your home. Maybe there's something you need to guard in your home. Maybe there's something you need to give away. We also had one of our services. I started out with giving out dollar bills. And it was interesting. Some were like, you don't want anything for it. And some were like, I don't want it. It was hard to receive. It's hard to receive. And so we're gonna talk a little bit about every one of us again today. But I want to ask you 6 questions. They're gonna be kind of fast, but I want you to jot down your quickest, most honest answer if you can, just the one that comes to your gut. So the first one is, what do you love most about God, about church? What do you love most about church? Just write that down. Not this church, just in your church experience, church in general, what do you love most about it? Just jot that down. It could be the prayer time. It could be I love in-depth study. It could be a multitude of things. It could be kids. What do you love most about church? And the second question, first one, what do you love most about church? Second question, what bothers you the most about church? Not about this morning, not about your current pastor, but what bothers you most about church? It might be simply that every time you walk in here, you notice what light bulbs are out, and that bothers you. All right, it might be that simple. They replaced all the light bulbs that I could tell, but they've had about 4 out here for months. And so it might be something like that. It might don't think too deep about it. Just think, what bothers you most about church? And then along that list, a little addendum on number 2 is, what bothers you most about Christians? Maybe it's when you hear Christians talk, when you see what they post on Facebook. Just jot down what bothers you most about Christians is number 2. Church, Christians, believers. First thing that pops into your head, if you can. If you can't, leave it blank, we'll go on. We're going to use this at the end of the message. And then the third question is, what do you wish the church would do more of? What do you wish believers would do more of? I wish we would worship longer. I wish we would get together more. I wish we'd have more acts of service. I wish we would stop doing this. So what do you wish, number 3, what do you wish the church or believers would do more of? Maybe it's, what do you wish believers would understand more of? I know, David Geyer has had a great epiphany towards God's grace. So he's always, last 3-4 years, talking about grace. And he wants people to know about the grace of God, not just generally, but specifically the grace that he's been experiencing. So what do you wish the church or believers would understand more or do more of. The fourth one is, in just a word or two, and it just might be something that you can draw it down that nobody else will know, but what is your worst story? What's your worst story? Was it a story of abandonment? Was it a story of abuse? Was it a story of failure? Was it a relational story? What's your worst story? Or to put that another way, where have you been damaged most? What's your worst story? So number four is, what's your worst story? Number five is, what does the enemy keep trying to steal from you? What does the enemy keep trying to steal from you? And I'm going to guess that you feel like it's been promised to you. Because if you didn't think it was promised to you, if you didn't think you could have it, the enemy wouldn't be stealing it from you. But what's the enemy keep trying to steal from you? It could be your future. It could be a relationship. It could be something deep like peace, and the enemy keeps trying to steal it from you so that you walk in fear. What does the enemy keep trying to steal from you? And this number six, number five is, what do you feel like the enemy is trying to steal from you? And number six is, what do you dream or daydream about doing in the name of Jesus? What do you daydream or dream about doing in the name of Jesus, or glorifying God, or having Jesus do through you? And it might be something you haven't dreamed of for a while. But in your time, when you read a story, you're like, oh, God, I want to do that. That's who I want to be. That's the person I want to be. That's what I want to experience. That's what I want other people to experience when I walk into the room. That's what I want to happen when I lay hands on people and pray for them. That's what I want to happen when I lead worship, when I have a one-on-one conversation. And maybe there's a dream in there, and it could be build a business. It doesn't have to be spiritual. It could be feed the hungry. It could be something social work. It could be something very, very deep that you want people to experience. But what do you dream of doing, or how do you dream of God using you? Now I'm going to come back to these questions at the end of the message today, but I want to talk out of Samuel 1, and in Samuel 1, Hannah was mocked. So here's a man with two wives. One was Hannah, and one was Peninnah. Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had kids. Hannah didn't have kids, and Peninnah mocked her for not having kids. Can you imagine somebody mocking someone else for not having kids? How harsh is that? One of the deepest things that you have in your life. I mean, Christian, I went through quite a bit of pain just having Zeke for all those years. And we would see kids that would have we would see people that would have baby after baby. And we'd be like, oh, we don't have a baby. We can't have a second child. You know, so we waited. We were never mocked, though. We were given great sympathy. We were laid hands on and prayed for. And so but can you imagine mocking somebody for being barren and not being able to have a child? And that's what happened to her. And what happened is God gave her a child, though. But when he gave her that child, he asked her for that child. She promised it to God. And it says when she was done weaning that child, that she took it up to the temple and she gave it to the priest. And that child was Samuel, one of the most influential prophets of the Bible, one of the most courageous and a man of integrity that we see. But you know what God often does is God often wants to bless us where we've been barren, where we've had no fruit, but where we've hoped there would be fruit. God often blesses us and wants us to step out in faith where we've been wounded, where we've been mocked, and where we've been hurt. And all we want to do is stay away from that pain. That's all we want to do. And we want everybody else in the world to stay away from that pain. But God wants to come across your boundaries. God wants to enter into that, bless you in that area, and ask you to believe for something great, for something amazing, for something that's unbelievable in that area of your life, of your relationships, of your finances, of your health, and of your ministry. And every one of us has wounded and barren places. The most obvious that we see is when we think of the word barren, we think of not being able to have children at all, or we think of ground. And there is no ground in our promised life and our promised land that is to remain barren. God wants things to prosper. God wants to produce life from what we do. And if there's any area in your life that is untouchable by Scripture, by the presence of God, by other people and other ministries and other gifts in the body, that you keep pushing away the prophetic in that area, you keep pushing away hope in that area, that you'll fix it, you'll heal it, you'll guard it, that it becomes more and more barren and more painful. You know, Zeke got shot with a BB gun one time, and it went into his arm right here, and it went up into his skin. And I was like, I'll push it out. And my wife's like, you will not push it out. So we called the nurse, and the nurse, she not only said, you will not push it out, as you better not push it out, as she's yelling at me. She said, you can damage so much stuff there that it took a surgeon to go in and just a scalpel to cut up here and take that out. But you know what? We often want to leave things in, let them fester. Don't touch it. And we forget that it's there, but we won't let anybody touch where we're wounded. And Hannah was wounded, but you know what? She has this child, this faith. She follows through on her commitment, and God gives her 5 more children. So I'm asking you today is, where have you been barren? Because in that area is an area where God wants to bless you and potentially where God might want to minister through you. I don't know how many of you were here to hear Ken last week when he spoke, but he spoke and I've never heard him speak on it. I've heard it. I knew it of him that he was sexually abused as a 7-year-old, and it struck me as I listened to his message this last week online that here's a guy that has brought huge hope and restoration to men for a good 30-something years of his life, in the very place that he was wounded, in the very place that he was hurt, in the very place that the enemy sought out to damage him. He's given up his life in that area, and there's healing around that. So he not only talks about it, he shares in such a way that leads people to a deeper understanding of who God is. That's what redemption is. Redemption isn't just I'll pull you out of the hole, but I'll pull you out of the hole, I'll equip you, and the very hole I pulled you out of, or God pulled you out of, he will help you rescue people out of that same hole. But if we let things sit and fester, and we don't get healing, and we don't find hope and restoration in those areas, we'll never let anybody move towards that. And we'll hope and wish we could help people. We'll hope and wish people we could help people get their minds straight and their minds on the Lord. We'll wish and hope that we could help teenagers, that we can help 20-somethings, that we can help businessmen. But if we're still barren and still afraid of being barren, God can't use us, not because of him, but because of us. I have another friend who had a really volatile childhood. I mean, it was crazy town in his childhood. It was super volatile. It was not just physically, but emotionally and words, and the police were involved quite a bit, and he moved out as soon as he could and at 18 and went to college and never went back and got married as soon as he could, and he would help his brother who was still in that situation as much as he could, and that guy today brings peace to homes, brings peace to families in what he does for a living. The very place where he was barren and tender and traumatized is the very place that God has called him to minister to. So I want to ask you today, is there a place where you've been wounded, where you haven't given it up to God, where God wants to heal you and redeem you and restore you into a ministry, into ministering to those types of people that you've been hurt? So that's the first thing. And then out of 1 Kings 17, we talked a little bit about this. It's been a few weeks. It's Elijah and the widow woman. And here's Elijah. He says that there's not going to be any more rain until he says it's going to rain on the word of the Lord. He tells the king that, and he goes into hiding, and he's next to a little stream, so there's no more rain, but he's drinking. He's eating because the ravens are bringing him bread and meat for breakfast and dinner. And the river dries up. And so God sends him down to a widow woman who's out by a well gathering up sticks to build a fire. And instead of blessing that woman, who's a widow woman, who's the poorest of the poor, he asks her to do him something. He says, "Can you get me some water? I don't have anything to draw or to drink from. So can you go get me some water?" And I imagine, because we find out later in the story, that this widow woman only has enough meal, only has enough flour and oil to make one more loaf of bread. Her and her son are going to eat it, and they're going to die. That's her plan. That's her big plan. That's all she has. She's gathering woods for fire. She's out there. And here comes a prophet who's been eating two times a day, bread and meat. And I imagine the birds brought him enough and having enough water. And he's got to come down, and he's feeling pretty good. Probably put on a few pounds, sitting by the river, enjoying the presence of the Lord, eating bread and meat, and all she's had is bread, probably for quite some time. And you know, if you only have one loaf of bread left, it means one thing, not one loaf, but one cake to make, one piece of bread. You've probably gone a long time eating very, very small amounts, hoping and hoping and hoping that that drought would break. The very drought that the prophet called upon the land. So she's suffering from what the prophet called upon the land, yet he asked her for some water. Then he says, "Oh, by the way, can you also make me a sandwich?" I mean, think about that. He's asking her for something she doesn't have to give, she doesn't have that she can give. God always asks us for something that's left that we don't think we can afford to give him. And we often think it's money, and it can be money. I don't think you give to God to bring you into poverty. I don't think you give out of being forced or manipulated. I don't think we're supposed to give out of need all the time. We give regularly, consistently. But it's also in the last thing we have to give, our last bit of time. Or it's making time to give. Now, this widow didn't have much to give him, and if she gave it to him, she wouldn't have anything for her and her son. In her mind, as she's giving this up to the prophet, she's giving up her last bit of food, which means she's thinking back to the last meal she already had. She was looking forward to a meal. And often God asks us to give what we think we can't afford to give. And we need to be willing to give that. Her future provision comes in giving what she couldn't afford to give. Your future provision comes in giving with what you think you can't afford to give. You know, my former youth pastor was here, and Patty and Curtis, and you met them, and she was my youth pastor. He was the youth pastor for a few months before they got married and went to another church in Northern Oregon, and she reminded me how smart me and the guys I hung around were. That one guy, Ken Smith, was just featured in some entrepreneur magazine as his second startup company and his venture capitalist funding. And then another guy, Doug Hanhart, who was my best friend at that time, he was up at Grants Pass Community College, and he was programming a football game. Back in the day in the 70s, when you could only go to the college to program, and you had these big cards that printed out the dots and the dashes and everything like that. He was up there, and they were really the smart ones of the group. And you know what? I felt like if I gave up my smartness, if I gave up my intellectual ways and what I read and where I was going, that if I gave that up, I would be empty and I would have nothing to protect myself with. But I see myself, after speaking with her, it's a different thing. It's like God was asking me to give up something and giving me something even greater. I gave up a lot of my pursuit and who I wanted to be and who I thought I had to be. And I thought that's all I really had was I could be smart in certain ways. I could argue well. I liked different things, and I liked to read, and I liked literature, and I like politics, and I've had to keep giving those things over to the Lord away and away. And sometimes God asks us to give what we think is our last thing or our only hope. And I want to ask you this morning, what is that? What is that last thing? What is that thing that you think that you can't give, but you keep hearing that that's what you're supposed to give, but you keep saying, if I give it, then I don't have this. If I give it, I don't have my next meal. If I give it, what protects me? If I give it, I might look foolish. If I give it, my family might not make it. So I've been 25 years in ministry, and when we just made a decision to stay at Abundant Life Church, when it was all going sideways, I think that's the right term. Everybody is drunk on something besides the Holy Spirit and damaging each other, and it went sideways. And I told Chris, I said, well, surely God wouldn't ask us to, you know, sacrifice our son's future and our future. And Chris is like, why wouldn't he? And so the very thing that looked like it was there to really damage, I'm going to wait till that train goes by. Did you see in the news where that train got knocked off the trail by water in North Corsicana? That's amazing. Think about how heavy those things are. So for me, the very thing that looked like it was going to derail not just ministry, but it had potential. I went and talked to a couple people about it derailing my ministry, being connected with something that was going so poorly in such a bad direction, that was going to have such a bad reputation for so long. But for me, being in ministry, it had opportunity to derail my paycheck and everything down the road in my future and my house payment and things like that. And that got derailed a little bit, but God blessed it so much. So the very thing that you think that you can't give is something that God's been asking for. So where do you think that you lack? And is God asking you to give in that area of where you lack? I felt like God was asking me to enter ministry at about 14 or 15 years of age. And it took me till I was 28 years old to do it. And even then, I did it kicking and screaming. And it just had to be sheer act of obedience. Because I was pretty positive I couldn't talk to people. I couldn't get in front of an audience or anything like that. I was pretty sure that I couldn't not blow my temper and get mad at somebody. I was pretty sure I couldn't be the nice pastor guy. Which I'm pretty sure I can't be that nice pastor guy. But I, you know what? I had all these excuses. I was the kid that I would miss every day that we had to do a book report. I'd miss 2 days in a row if I could, hopefully it coming on a Thursday. So by Monday, they just gave me a 70, or I could just turn in my paper. Because I couldn't stand up in ninth grade. I could barely stand up in front of a class and speak and share. It was so difficult, tormenting for me to do that. But God kept asking for that thing that I thought I couldn't give, that if I did it, it would be awful and it would be embarrassing. And, by the way, it has been awful at times and it has been embarrassing. There's no guarantee, but what the guarantee is that God will begin to heal you and grow you and move you in different ways. So we have Hannah being barren. We have the widow not really having anything to give, but God's still asking for that. And it would be horrible if I came in and I asked somebody on the street for a dollar. That'd be awful. You'd feel horrible about that. Or if I ask somebody for their car and I have a better car, or I come in and I've got, you know, a bag full of my burritos and I'm ready to say, can I have your last taco? That'd be awful, but God does that all the time. He doesn't do it for himself, he does it for us. Because he knows that if we will give him our barrenness, if we will give him our lack, that he can then provide in that. That often we hide behind barrenness, we hide behind our lack, we hide even behind our personalities of who we say that we are. And God wants those things. And he wants them to bless us, to bless every one of us. So this third example, I want to take out of the Gospels. Now, Jesus, of course, there's this whole annoying Jesus theme throughout the Gospels. And I know that that's a difficult sometimes for people to think that Jesus is annoying. But think of what he asked people to do. Think of some of his things, the words he calls a group of people a snake, a pit of vipers. He's always thrown down on his disciples for not having faith. So Jesus has this way about him that he asks us to do what's impossible. And the nature of the gospel is that God's asking us to do something that's impossible for us to do. He's saying, love him. And we can't do that without first experiencing his love for us. He's asking us to love our neighbor. We can't do that. I can't love my neighbor without him first loving me and giving me that love to love my neighbor. I can't not lust after somebody else without him helping me to walk through that. Does that make sense? I can't do it. The whole gospel, the whole story is he's asking us to do things that we can't do on our own. In the gospel, he tells a man who's not walked in years, get up and walk. He tells another man whose hand is withered to stretch forth your hand. Things he can't do. Everybody knows he can't do. Yet he asks him to do what he's unable to do. And then when you step into it, when you move towards it, it begins to happen. He asks the lepers, go show yourself and you'll be healed in your going. But most of us, we like to do what? We like to wait and see what God's going to do first. Then we'll do something. But he's asking us constantly to do something before we see, before we know. He's asking us to step out. He's asking us to risk failure. He's asking us to get out of the boat, potentially to drown. I don't think we'll drown. I think we might get really wet. I think we might be really embarrassed. I think we might jump into the boat. Have you ever been water skiing and they don't have a ladder and you have to pull yourself into that boat? Anybody? Is it just me? It was easy when you're 21, right? Not so easy when you're 41 or 51. It's hard. I imagine that Peter was thinking, I just want to get to the edge of that boat. And he was a fisherman. He could probably, pretty young, he could probably pull himself into that. But there's embarrassment in ministry. There's embarrassment in following Jesus. There's a foolishness inherent in that, of asking people to live righteously, of asking people to believe the scripture and the word of God over what the culture tells us to do. And Jesus is constantly asking us, believe this. It doesn't matter what you feel, believe this. You feel like you don't have any friends? Believe that I am friend enough. Feel like you don't have any future? Believe that I am future enough. And we believe right now, and the friendships begin to thrive. We believe right now in our future becomes our present, and we begin to live in a different way. And think about what he says to the woman caught in adultery. Is it fixing to be stoned, all right? He says, go and sin no more. An impossibility without Jesus. And I don't think he just said, don't go sin anymore. If you do, you're going to be back in the same place again. And if you sin in a month, you're going to be back here being stoned again, and I'll have nothing to do with you. I think he's saying and giving her something at the same time. Go and sin no more, and here's the ability to not be caught again, to not to not be caught, but not to do it again. Isn't that amazing that Jesus gives us these things? Ken last week used the scripture, feed my sheep. Impossible to do. It's impossible for us to feed each other without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both in the speaker and in the hearer. It's impossible. It doesn't work at all. I can't just give you scripture. You can't just read your Bible. You can't just, knowing something isn't being fed. Knowing something is being, feeding is knowing something being, and consuming it and taking it in and having it heal you and develop something in you. It's having it change you and transform your life into something different. None of this is possible without Jesus working in and through us. And every one of us has an appointment. Every one of us has not just one gift, but a multitude of gifts. Every one of us doesn't have every one of the gifts, but among every one of us, every one of the gifts that we need is available for every one of us. That's right. That's a lot of every one of us as us. But I want you to hear that every one of us has the ability to gather with other gifts and bring healing to the body of Christ and to bring hope to the world. Every one of us in here comes with a gift, the ability to give something supernatural that looks kind of common often. Preaching can look kind of common. Worship can have no words to it, but have no PowerPoint, or something goes off, or something goes wrong. It can still be powerful if we choose to engage in the body of Christ, which we are. So every one of us has an appointment. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has difficulty in giving what God's asking, and every one of us has difficulty in receiving what God has for us. Because most of us like to receive only what we like to receive. But when God serves you and puts a plate of broccoli in front of you, you say, thank you. You don't say, I don't like broccoli, or I don't believe in the prophetic, or I don't believe in the healing power of worship, or I don't believe in this, or I don't believe in that. You let Scripture define you. Let Scripture and the presence of God and the body of Christ bring healing to those areas, each part bringing healing into who we are, just like your body does. Your body functions all together, each part providing just a little tiny bit. Your glands, your adrenals, your hypothalamus, yes, that would be right. Your blood, your bone marrow, which nobody wants to see it, do you? You're not like, man, I've got amazing looking bone marrow. It looks so good under a microscope. Nobody says that, nobody cares, but you care about what it does, right? And you know you need it. And those are things in the body of Christ. We need these things. And this is it. We need that. Every one of us needs them. Every one of us needs to be giving them. Every one of us. So what if you have one part and you don't play that one part? What if my eyes work perfectly except they don't lubricate themselves? Then my eyes are a wreck. My eyes are a wreck. If one thing is off in my body, I'm open up to disease. Cancer is simply one thing stopping somewhere in your body and attracting other negative things that begin to develop and bring disease to that area. So every one of us has a part that we can keep disease out of the body of Christ. I mean spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and physically. Do we have that part to laying on of hands, the gift of healing? Those are things that might be uncomfortable. Words of wisdom, words of discernment, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. All of those things that we might not appreciate, but every one of us comes together and gives those things back to every one of us. I'm telling you what, if you will give God your poverty, your barrenness, if you will give him your everything that you think that you can't do, if you're asking me to stretch forth my hand, Father, I will. If you're asking me to step out one step, I will do that. I don't need to know what step number two is. I just need to know that you're telling me to do step number one. And we get kind of jumbled up with, well, God didn't tell me. But God's telling every one of us to be ministers. God's telling every one of us to be priests. I don't mean just here, coming here. I mean in our homes, in our work, in our families. So if you'll share in that poverty, and we see that with the widow woman, don't we? She shares out of her poverty. And we think the poverty is our financial poverty, which it can be, but I don't think it is. I think it's more important if we'll share out of our seeming feeling like we don't have an ability to do it, and we step out in it, God will provide. In fact, I think the more we think that we can't do it, but believing that he can do it through me if I'm submitted to him, the more powerful it becomes. But if we'll do that, I'll be blessed. The person sitting next to you will be blessed, will be changed. Something will happen. Incrementally, they'll grow closer to the Lord. They'll grow more free. Their marriage will be better. Their life will be better. They'll relate better if you'll be the very best person you can be in that gifting. So they'll be blessed. But in our giving, we're always blessed also. God has made it up so the body, as the body blesses one part or heals one part, it gets healed, it gets restored. It's a back and forth, it's a very integrated system. And we have that, so we're not just always giving out. I give out a lot, and I'm blessed a lot back. And the older you get, maybe the more you don't care about getting blessed back, but you still need that, don't you? We all need that back and forth that we're giving, we're receiving. Something happens when we engage in the body of Christ in our part. So let's go back to those six questions. I want to end with those six questions. Now, I'll bet you that every one of us in here has used these excuses. I am barren, I am poor, I am lame, so therefore I cannot minister. I am barren, I am poor, I am lame, therefore I can't give my testimony. I am barren, I am poor, I am lame. Therefore, I can't start the ministry I want to start. When those things are all completed, then I'll do something. Then I'll walk in ministry. Then I'll go do something that I want to do. And we wait and we wait and we wait till we're fixed. And we don't get fixed, we get healed, and healing is a process that moves us on. But if we'll walk in ministry, if we'll walk in our ministry, if we'll walk in our call, we will find out that we're healed in those things. So what do these six questions give you that I'll bet if you wrote even four things down, you can connect some of those things that will highlight where you can be ministering to other people. Does that make sense? So you can connect, what do you love most about church? What bothers you the most about Christians? What do you wish people knew, believers knew? And that might be a teaching class that you do, because you're something that you always are trying to get people to know. Every time you post something on Facebook, you want to know them, you want them to know about this thing about the Lord. If you look at your area of your greatest wound, and every one of us has a wound, more than one, every one of us. So if you look at that, that might be the place where you can help one person be healed and grow in that area as you gain healing in that area. And so the very place that it looks like the enemy is really going to kill you, that's the redeemable area. And that's where we minister in those things. So I want to challenge you. Take this list of these six things. Think about these six excuses out of 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, and Jesus in the Gospels. And find out where you're supposed to be serving. Find out where you're supposed to be ministering. I don't mean necessarily in the Journey Church, but it might be in somewhere around here. But where's your start? Where do you start? And you know what? Paul didn't give himself an excuse. Paul worked and he ministered. So time, we always think time or kids or age. Those are all excuses of why I won't walk into ministry for a few hours a week, for some time each month. I was reading this week, that Colonel Sanders was 65 before he started franchising KFC. 65 years old. Nothing's too late for us to start something, for us to engage in something, for us to commit to ministry or a part of ministry, and it will help us so much. It'll help every one of us, and it overflows into our community. All right? Let's bow our heads.